Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is taken from the Gospel of John. I've got two different readings, the one from the first chapter and one from the next to last chapter in the book. The first reading will be from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, the prologue to the book. And the other will be from John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. Let's now give careful heed to the Word of God as here recorded for our own spiritual benefit. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is talking about John the Baptist. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now going to chapter 20 and beginning with verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. This is talking about Jesus' resurrection appearance. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the door being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your most holy word. And now, Heavenly Father, we ask that even as you sent that great fish to deliver Jonah from the realm of death in the sea, we pray, O Lord, that you will today send your illuminating spirit of truth to us to deliver us from our spiritual blindness, so that we may understand your word and so that we may apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple of Jehovah's Witnesses came by the house this week. They've come several times before. And they talked with me. Now, I don't like having to tell people that I disagree with them about some very important issues that have eternal consequences. I don't enjoy doing that, but I do appreciate the opportunity to testify to the good news about Jesus Christ. Our job is to sow the seed of truth as best we can as God gives us the opportunity. And this was an opportunity. And God can turn any heart into that good ground in which the seed of the gospel comes to life and bears fruit unto eternal life. Now, in my conversation the other day, I spoke about the full deity of Jesus Christ. And I spoke about that because that is the most important issue about which I disagree significantly with my visitors the other day. So I decided after that to share some of my thoughts on this subject with you today as well, because you might be confronted with such a situation sometime also. Now for my scripture text, I'm reading from the first and the next to last chapters in the Gospel according to John. The last two verses of today's reading tells us the purpose for the Gospel according to John. John 20, verses 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That plainly tells us the purpose for the Gospel of John. Also, the two texts that I've read from the Gospel according to John are like bookends, bookends that enclose the majority of the content of John's Gospel, like a row of books on a bookshelf. And these two bookends are each testimonies to the full deity of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to look at today. In John chapter 1, Jesus in his deity is called the Word. He's called that because he is the special agent of God's communication. Verse 18 puts it this way: no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now this same thought is also expressed in different words in Hebrews chapter 1, the opening two verses of Hebrews, Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. The Son is called the Word. A word serves to give expression to a person's inner thoughts. A word serves to reveal these thoughts to others. Jesus, the divine Word incarnate, Jesus, the divine Word living a genuine human life through a complete human nature, is God's supreme communication, God's supreme revelation of himself to humanity. God can tell us more about himself through Jesus in his humanity than through any other way. The human mind of Jesus in his humanity understands God better than any other created mind. And what God cannot reveal to us through Jesus in his humanity is beyond our knowing anyway, since we are finite creatures. Now, our passage calls the Son of God the Word, and then our passage gives a spiraling series of reasons as to why Jesus was able to reveal God Almighty to us as no one before him was able to do. Now, to begin with, our passage tells us that the Son of God is eternal. Our passage says, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, in the beginning are those familiar words from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the opening verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This verse describes that act of God in which God created out of nothing all that which now exists outside of himself. This act of creation was the beginning of all that finite reality which exists separate from God in the matrix of time and space. Our passage in John opens up by telling us that when that moment of creation occurred at the very beginning of time and space, the Word already was. The Word did not begin then. The Word already was. The Word, in other words, predates creation. If we can use that word predate to refer to the time that was before time existed, it befuddles the mind. We can't fully understand it. But the Word never came into existence, for the Word always was. The Word was before there was even time. The Word, therefore, never had a beginning. The Word is eternal. So here is a reason why the Word can reveal God to us with special clarity. The Word, like God, is eternal. The Word, unlike us, shares this special attribute with God and thus knows God in a way that's beyond our ability to know Him. Now, my visitors the other day do not believe that the Word is eternal, nor do they believe that even God's fatherhood is eternal. They believe that the Son of God is a creature with the beginning in space, in time, a creature who began at a certain point of time. And they also believe that God's fatherhood began when God allegedly created the Son. There was a time when you couldn't call God Father, they believe. He became a father, they say, when He created the Son of God. Now, in contrast, we believe that God the Father is eternal with no beginning in time. And we believe that God the Son is eternal with no beginning in time. And we believe that the relationship between God the Father and God the Son is eternal with no beginning in time. God the Son is eternal. Now, the second thing that we learn in this passage about the Word is that the Word was with God. And this is not the normal word translated with, the normal Greek word. The word here translated with has in it the idea of moving motion toward something. It's often translated toward. Now, in this context, this word has the idea of a significant nearness, and thus it involves intimacy and friendship. And thus what our passage is saying is, in eternity past, the Word, God the Son, had a special relationship with God the Father. The Word was, in eternity past, an intimate associate, a companion of God Himself. Verse 18 says, the only begotten Son is in the bosom of the Father. And that's simply another way of expressing this close intimacy between God the Son and God the Father. So here we have another reason why the Word is able to tell us about God, why the Word is able to communicate God to us in a special way such that no one else can. The Word and God were intimate companions in eternity past. The Word knew God well in eternity past. Now, of course, the Word and God the Father continue to have this intimate relationship, but our passage here is talking about eternity past before creation, and that's why it here uses the past tense. It's also true in the present. Now, we get to the climactic expression of why the Word is able to reveal God to us as none other can. We read that the Word actually was God. The Word was with God, in that God the Son had an intimate fellowship with God the Father. But the Word also was God, in that God the Son is fully divine Himself. The Father and the Son are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. They share not only attributes and fellowship, but they share an essential oneness of being. Now here, of course, we have the mystery of the Trinity. There is but one God, yet within the oneness of God's being, there are three persons. That's what we call them, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Now within this oneness of God, there is genuine personal fellowship among the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This genuine personal fellowship within the substantial oneness of God's being is what enables God to be both personal and sovereign, to be both loving and powerful. You see, God is so high above us and above all the rest of creation that God is unique. God is in a category all to Himself. And what does it mean to be unique? It means to be alone. If I'm unique, then I'm isolated and have no equal or peer. But God is not a lonely, solitary deity. There is but one God, but He's not a lonely, solitary deity. For within the one being of the one living and true God are God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And all three of these have a love relationship among themselves. And that is why God, in all his uniqueness and independence and sovereignty, is not a cold and unfeeling deity. No, the Bible tells us that, in fact, God is love. Now, God is numerically one, and thus he has one divine mind, one divine heart, one divine will. The Father thinks through that one divine mind, loves through that one divine heart, wills through that one divine will. The Son thinks in his deity, the Son thinks through that same one divine mind, loves through that same one divine heart, wills through that same one divine will. The Holy Spirit thinks through that same one divine mind, loves through that one divine heart, the same one divine heart, wills through that same one divine will. Yet the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father. They are thus able to have genuine love relationships among themselves. That's the doctrine of the Trinity. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the essence of the doctrine of the Trinity as it relates to the Father and the Son. And this explains why the Word revealed God as none other can. Now, my visitors the other day, they have their own translation of the Bible, and their translation translates this verse, not "the Word was God" with the big letter G. No, their translation says, "The Word was a God," with a little letter G. And by a God with a little letter G, they mean a God who is a creature. He's a mighty being, but he's a creature, and he's not fully divine. Now, you're not supposed to take the workshop into the pulpit, but I need to say a little here about elementary Greek grammar. The English word "the" is what is called a definite article. And Greek also has definite articles. The English words "a" and "an" are what are called indefinite articles. And Greek does not have any indefinite articles. So there is no Greek word that is equivalent to the English word "a" or "an." When translating a Greek noun that does not have a definite article, sometimes an English "a" or "an" should be used, and sometimes not. Well, which is the case here? There is no Greek definite article here before this Greek word translated "God." So should this be translated "the Word was God" or "the Word was a God"? Now, here is a word for word English equivalent of the Greek text. I'm just going to translate the words as they are in order in the text, giving you the English word instead of the Greek word, but in the same order. Here it is. "And God was the Word." That's a word for word translation. And this shows you, however, the difficulty of translation, because that word for word translation, it's not a good English translation. It's also not a true statement. God was the Word. That's not a true statement, because God is not only the Word. God is also the Father and the Holy Spirit. So it's not accurate to say God is the Word as if the Godhood is limited to God the Son. Now here is an accurate translation of the Greek into English, trying to follow the order as closely as I can. Here's an accurate translation. "And God, the Word, was." One could also translate this, "And the Word was God," as it normally is, but with the word "God" in bold letters for emphasis. Because here's what we have. In the Greek, the word meaning God is put at the very first of the sentence first of the clause before the verb for emphasis. Because this idea of full deity is so important to what the writer is trying to say. Now, normally, it's just like in English. The noun that is the subject in Greek is normally put at the front before the verb. But when the Greek puts the noun that is not the subject at the front before the verb, and it does it in order to emphasize that noun, the Greek needs a way to show that the subject is really the noun that comes later. Now, to do this, this is how the Greek does it. It puts the definite article before the noun after the verb to show that's the subject, and it does not put a definite article before the noun before the verb that's not the subject, but it's there at the front only for emphasis. And that's exactly what you have happening in this Greek text. So the proper meaning in English is not that the word was a god with a little g, but the proper translation and meaning of this is the word was God with a big G and in bold letters for emphasis. The word God is there at the front because it's not without an article because it's not the subject, but it's in the front because it's being emphasized. Deity is being emphasized. Now, there is more evidence that the word is God with a capital G, and that's our other text for today. John 20:28 says, "And God answered, and Thomas answered and said to him, said to Jesus, my Lord and my God." Now, the Greek here translated "my Lord and my God" is literally "the Lord of me and the God of me." The God of me. So if the Bible needs to call Jesus the God in order to make clear that Jesus is God with a capital G, we find that the Bible does this very thing in the verse where Thomas calls Jesus the God of me. Now, going back to chapter 1, we see the climactic reason why Jesus can reveal God to us. God the Son is divine. God the Son is God with a capital G. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, that seems clear enough. But just to make sure that we've understood, verse 3 of John chapter 1 goes on to say, "All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." Yes, the Word is fully divine, a being apart from this created realm, of all whose existence had a beginning. In fact, God the Father created all that was created through the Son. Thus, God the Son, the Word, cannot be a part of the created realm that was made, cannot be a part of that created realm that now is but once was not. You see, God created all that is created through God the Son, so God the Son can't be a part of the creation. God the Son is one with God Himself, the one who said, "I am that I am." God is because He is and He always has been. God is not because He became. God is not because He came into existence at some point in time. That's true of God the Father. That's true of God the Son. Now, notice that this verse does not fit well at all with the idea that God the Son is a creature who had a beginning in time. Again, verse 3, "All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." Now, because the Word is all of these things, we read in verse 5 that in Him was life. Now, the Apostle John uses the word life in his gospel to refer to life in the spiritual realm, to eternal life. And that is first and foremost the very life of God Himself, that divine life which is foundational to all other life, that divine life which alone is non-derived and original and self-sustaining. That divine life, which includes all the attributes of God, and this life was in Him, the Word, Jesus, in His divinity. And John uses the word life secondarily to refer to that spiritual life which we can have, but only when we're in spiritual fellowship with God. As Jesus said in John 17:3, his high priestly prayer, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This eternal life is in Jesus. And when Jesus comes and manifests this life, he becomes the light of men. And light is the chosen metaphor for this divine eternal life when it shines forth in revelation in our world. And apart from this life, the world is dark and cold and lifeless. And so in Scripture, light is a metaphor for the revelation of God. And darkness is a metaphor for sin and evil and death. And so Jesus came in his deity, came forth into the world in his humanity, shining with the life of God. And what was the world's response to this? John chapter 1 verse 5 says, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." John 1 verses 10 and 11 says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. They did not comprehend him. They did not know him. They did not receive him." God came as light to this dark world, and they did not understand. God the Creator came to the world he created, and they did not acknowledge him for who he was. God came as Messiah to his own covenant people, but they did not receive him. But some did receive him. And verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name." The word here translated children is related to the Greek word meaning beget. And so the word here translated children, related to the Greek word for beget, refers to those who are the children of God through divine begetting, through regeneration. They have been renewed in the image of God. God has begun in them that restoration of the spiritual family likeness which was lost at the fall of humanity. This is a process which begins at the new birth and which will be finished only at glorification. By God's grace, God has spoken. By God's grace, we his people have heard. And so we now have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And our duty and our privilege is to share this good news about Jesus with others as God gives us the opportunity. And let us pray that God will give others the ears to hear. And a part of this good news is that the Word, the Son of God, Jesus in his deity, was with God and was God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news about Jesus Christ. And we thank you, O Lord, for the mystery of the Trinity, the mystery of the Incarnation, truths you've revealed to us, but which boggle our mind and beyond our full understanding. But we thank you for what we can understand. For we know that through Jesus, who is fully God, through Jesus, who is our brother according to his human nature, we have eternal life. And we will never perish. We thank you, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.